Father, what a blessing to be in your church this morning, to be with your body. Lord, we just pray even now as we have joined together in with our hearts and minds in worship that we can do so and be attentive to what your word has for us today. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word that it moves and directs each one of our lives, that we leave differently from this auditorium than we came in this morning. Lord, your word tells us it's powerful and active. It will not return void. And Lord, I believe that as we enter into your auditorium, as we enter into this time of praise, we should expect change as a result of exposure to your word. And Lord, we pray that that will take place this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at the first 10 verses of Ephesians. So how many of you have seen the television show Fixer Upper? Kind of a silly question, right? If you have HGTV and your channel lineup, you'll probably come across it. I have to say it's probably one of my favorite Fixer Upper shows. First of all, Chip's a little crazy. But also, they're a family that stands for family values and faith. And there's been several stories that acknowledge this, but one of the things that I always find very unique about these shows is the before and the after. You know, obviously one of the reasons they're fixing up these homes is because it's cheaper than building new. But I mean, some of these homes they go in are in shambles and disarray, and cabinet doors are falling off and all kinds of things. And if you ever watch it, Chip gets really excited about demo day. And it's when they go in and they tear out the cabinets, they tear out the walls, and they get ready to make everything new. And I've got a few photos for here and Marcos, if you just flip through them, give a little time for people to look. There's five in total. I mean, you kind of get, you know, how do you make an old kitchen look that good, right? Or the exterior. Sometimes it's very subtle, but you remove some landscaping, a little paint, and it looks totally different. And some of you are probably thinking, hey, you could come work in my kitchen. I think this one here, the transformation the outside, is pretty amazing. But if you've ever done a remodel project, you know, it's always interesting to take those pictures before and after, unless you really botch it up. And you're like, well, maybe we should have left it alone. But, you know, even in the parsonage, over this last year, because of some plumbing problems, we had to redo a bathroom in the house. And you know, the before and the after, if you saw it before and you go in and you see it now, there's a totally, an amazing transformation that took place. And even that, some of you may not remember, and that's the thing, sometimes we forget it. It's when we come across the pictures, we're like, oh yeah, it used to look like that. How many of you remember what this sanctuary auditorium looked like 3 years ago? It wasn't this color. There were no television screens. If I remember correctly, the sound system was over there in the corner on a folding table. There was no sound booth. Our handyman Jim replaced some of the molding up here on the stage. I don't know if any of you noticed that, but the base molding had been missing, along with some of the things underneath the molding on the next to the baptistry. You know, and some paint and some touch up. There's a lot of things. And if you saw a picture from 3 years ago, you'd be like, oh, yeah, I remember that. So often, when something's new and we go on for a while, we forget what it used to look like. And as kind as we see those pictures, we are reminded. As we look at today's passage, that's what's going to happen. Paul in Ephesians is going to give us a reminder of what our life was before we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And then he's going to give us the truth about how our life has changed and what it is now. The transformation that has taken place. I mean, the scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become. new. The thing about this is we have accepted Christ as our Savior, and if we're faithful in serving Him and faithful in trying to be obedient to His Word, sometimes we can be so focused on what we were doing and how we live our lives that we forget where we came from. And folks, if we forget where we came from, we tend to be less thankful. We tend to forget what life would be without Christ. And I believe that's the purpose for Paul. I believe that's the purpose that the Holy Spirit led him to write as he does, is to be a reminder to us as believers. He's writing to believers in Ephesus to be a reminder of who we were before Christ, so that it will give us a spirit of gratitude. It will give us a desire to worship God more fervently. And as you follow along, we're going to see, as we start out in the first few verses, who we were before Christ. The first description we have is in verse 1, and basically, we were dead. In verse 1, if you have your Bibles open, you follow along, and it says, "And he hath quickened or made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, the Bible makes it clear, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And it's because of sin that we experience death, both physically and spiritually. You know, Adam and Eve, the reason they were cast out of the Garden of Eden was so that they could not partake of the tree of life. They were not allowed back in. Their part of the curse of sin was a physical death. The other curse that comes along with sin is that we have been separated from God. And in reality, I've shared this before, but it's important to be reminded and think through it. A biblical view of death is separation. Physical death is when our soul is separated from the body. Spiritual death is to be separated from God. As the Bible talks about the second death at the end, after the final judgment, the idea is those people will be separated from God for all eternity. It's what's considered the second death in Scripture. Sometimes I think about this, it's hard for us to comprehend. The reality is, any sin keeps us from God, separates us from God. Now, how many of you remember high school? College, some of you remember college degrees. How many graduated with a 4.0? We got three. You all make me sick. You just ruined my illustration. If you've ever tried to have a 4.0, what happens if you get one grade that is not an A? It's gone. You can never get it back. I graduated with 3.9 something because I didn't get an A in something. I know. Is that a promise? But folks, that's the way it is with sin. I mean, it's, you know, one sin in a relationship with God, there's separation. You know, once you lose it, there's no way to get back to perfection. And we're all guilty of sin. We're all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We know that because of sin that we are spiritually dead. I mean, we are guilty. Just that one little sin, one little lie, one little, however you want to look at it, it doesn't matter how you look at it, God sees it as sin. He sees it as a reason that you cannot be in a relationship with Him. It's because of sin that we were dead before salvation. We were dead before we accepted Christ as our Savior. And it doesn't matter how good we are, we're all guilty. It doesn't matter how insignificant it may seem, it kept us from God. Kind of a dim picture of who we were before Christ, but unfortunately it gets a little darker as we continue on. As we look at verse 2, Paul makes his statement, and in a statement that really we don't like to think about, but he says, we were under the influence of Satan. Verse 2, it says, wherein in the past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, which is direct reference to Satan, the spirit that is now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians is probably the one epistle in the New Testament that speaks the most about Satan. As we get to chapter 6, we're going to see that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces. Here he talks about before we were saved, we were under the influence of Satan. Scripture tells us that Satan blinds the eyes of unbelievers to the truth of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. We read, in whom the God of this world, referring to Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. So before we were saved, we didn't have the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, it took the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to realize, to help us realize, we needed to be saved. The reality is, before we were saved, we were influenced by Satan, we were deceived by Satan. And this is important to understand as we look at the world around us today. Folks, those who are lost have been blinded by Satan, they are being deceived by Satan. I mean, you think about it, you wonder, how could people do the things that they do? How could someone be for late-term abortions? How could someone say, if the baby is born alive, let it die? How could someone get a hotel room in Las Vegas up on a high floor and pull the trigger and shoot innocent people in a concert down below? And we wonder, how is this possible? The reality is they have been blinded to the truth of the gospel, the blindness of God's truth. They have been deceived by Satan. They're under his influence. And I even think, and this next picture is kind of disturbing to me. I came across it on Facebook. And I covered up the website address. I don't really want you to look at it, because it's disturbing. Because whoever this individual is, he's serious about this. He talks about all the harms that Jesus has done to the world. And again, you wonder, how could somebody be so blind? Church, I'm here to tell you that we're not by the grace of God, this could be true of us. We could be those that are for late-term abortions. We could be those voting to let the baby die. We could be the one holding up this sign and holding it up, trying to spread the lie. This reality is, before we trusted in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, not only did he save us from eternity in hell, I believe he saved us from the results of our sins that would happen here on earth, because we could fall into the same deception as some of these people, some of the people we see in the world around us. And I think we need to understand the significance of this. Because as Christians, it's easy to stand around and say, can you believe that? Can you believe they would vote for such a thing? Can you believe they would stand for such a thing? And the reality is, they're doing what unsaved people do. The only thing that's going to change them is the truth of the gospel message. A lot of people are trying to figure out how to fix our country. A lot of people are doing it under a party line. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. We have the answer. No, the answer is found in Scripture, and it's God. Amen. We want to see our country turn around. We want to see some of these moral issues dealt with. We need to see a revival take place. Amen. Because reality is, without Christ, we would be right there with them. God is the only one that can fix the problems that we are seeing in today's society. As we move on to verse 3, not only were we dead in our sins, not only were we influenced by Satan, we lived a lifestyle of lust. So we look at verse 3, and it says, among whom also We had our conversations in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. In some ways, I feel this is hand in hand with being influenced by Satan. Satan has deceived people into thinking that there's a better way than God's way. When it comes to the lustful, the desires of the flesh, we see it over and over and over again in society. You can't turn on a television program and not see some kind of adulterous affair or sex outside of marriage. Even the television commercials, they use provocative images to sell and advertise. It hasn't been that long ago, there was a fast food company that would show some lady hardly with any clothes on to advertise their fast food. How unrealistic is that? If she ate that food, she wouldn't look that way. But why do they do it? Because it meets that lustful desires within our bodies, and somehow there's that lust of the flesh that says, hey, I need that hamburger. At least in their minds, that's how it works. And think about it, Satan has deceived people into thinking, well, God's way is not the right way. We can do whatever we want. It's our body. We should be able to fulfill and have the pleasures that we desire. And again, you don't have to go far to see it. Just a few weeks ago, what? Prostitution ring broken up on the other side of our state. Someone fairly famous caught up in it. An owner of an NFL team. Thing is, this could have been us. In fact, as you look at the scripture, Paul includes himself and says, we live according to the lust of the flesh and the mind. As we finish verse 3, we see the last thing that was true of us before we trusted in Christ to save us from our sin, and that is we were recipients of God's wrath. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, this is an area where a lot of people struggle. How can a God of love condemn anyone to hell? Question I've heard over and over again. But the reality is, it's because of who God is. It's because he is holy. It is because of his holiness that he has to be just. It's because he is just. But people must pay the price for their sins. The reality is, we have sinned. We are all deserving of condemnation in hell. Amen. As we look at the Old Testament, you look at God, and it's like, the children of Israel, they were disobeyed. Really bad things happened. Stories of the ground opening up, and families, and tents, and belongings being swallowed up, and the ground closing over them. Stories of fire and consuming people. Even the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, they lie about selling all their property, giving it to the church, and they drop dead. Before we trusted in Christ, we were children of wrath. That God's wrath was directed towards us. It's a pretty dark picture. If we were in the fixer-upper episode and our bodies reflected a house, most people would say, take a match to it. It's not worth saving. But yet, for some reason, God chose to save us. And that's the good news. As we look at the remaining verses in this section of Scripture, we see that for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ, those of us who have trusted in him to save us from our sin, we have been changed. The things that we just read, the things that we just saw in these first three verses are no longer true of us now. And it is by the power of God that we have been changed. It's not anything that we've done ourselves. As we continue on, we see the after picture. In verses 4 and 5, we see that we have been made alive. Verse 4 and 5 we read, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened or made us alive together with Christ. For grace, for by grace, you are saved. What a powerful statement. In fact, these verses are full of powerful statements. God, being rich in mercy, God has saved us by his grace. He made us alive in Christ. Notice there's no mention of anything we've done here. It's all God. Without Jesus Christ, it would not be possible to have spiritual life. We would still be dead in our sins. We would still be under Satan's influence. We would still be living according to the lustful desires. We would still be children of wrath. Because the moment we trust in Christ, we experience spiritual life. And think about the significance of what Jesus did on the cross. He took God's wrath. The wrath that you and I deserve for our sins. He took. He bore our sins, and it is at the moment we accept him as our Savior, at the moment we put our trust in him, that we receive his righteousness. So that you and I can stand before a holy God without blemish, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done, and his righteousness has been imputed to us. Think about some of the stories we see in the news. Someone is in trouble. An innocent or a bystander will come along and save them, maybe pull them out of a burning car. Or just this past week in Naples, someone drove into a canal and somebody pulled them out of the canal, out of their car, and saved them. A few years ago in New York City, I believe someone fell on the subway tracks. And a bystander jumped down on the tracks and I believe he actually pushed them down and was under the train as the train went over them. You know, these are the kind of stories that make, they'll reunite the victor, the person who had fallen, and the person who saved them on like the Today Show or Good Morning America. And you see the person who was saved, and there's tears in their eyes, and there's gratitude for this person. Why they would risk their life to save theirs. Folks, Jesus didn't just risk his life, he gave it. Amen. You know, and if that person can sit there on the Today Show or Good Morning in America and be in tears and sobbing over the gratitude that they have for the person to save them, how should we be towards Christ? I mean, most of us cannot imagine what it would be to die, let alone to be crucified, let alone to have the wrath of God poured out upon us. Yet that is what Jesus did for each one of us. And as a result, we have eternal life. As we continue on, we see that we have been united with Christ in verse 6. As it goes on, it says, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But this is a reminder of the spiritual union that we have with Christ. This is something that's hard for us to comprehend. But it's much like the Bible we read about when a man marries a woman, the two shall become one flesh. The same happens with you and I. As we trust in Jesus Christ, we become one with Christ. One of the passages we see how this takes place is actually by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are placed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Read, for by one Spirit are we all baptized or placed into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Folks, we are united as Christ, and we're going to see this later on as we get to Ephesians chapter 5, as it talks about husband and wives. All kind of, he's giving instruction to the husband and wives, but then he goes into this little section, and I encourage you, if you want to read Ephesians 5 ahead of time, it's okay. He gets off on this, how the husband and wife are one flesh, and then he goes on and talks about how the church and Christ are one. And that's why when he says here in Ephesians that we have been raised up with Christ in the heavenly places, spiritually, that's where we are. Our life is in Christ. If you want to do a little further on this, further study on this idea of being united with Christ, I encourage you to study out Romans chapter 6. Though we are physically here on earth, we are in Christ in the spiritual realm. That is why Paul can write in Philippians chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. And I think about this, and I think about the old hymn, "This world's not our home, we're just passing through." In fact, I think the lyrics go something like this. "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Folks, that should be true of each one of us. You know why? Because our citizenship's not here. It's in heaven with Jesus Christ. As we continue on, we see not only continue to see that we are recipients of God's kindness. Verse 7, "And that the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You know, as we live out on earth, we can experience kindness from others. I was going through Bible college. I started in my 30s and I ended in my 40s. I was late 30s when I started, so just make sure it didn't sound too bad. But you know, it was tough. I had a family of five, was a full-time student for 6 years. And there, if it wasn't for the kindness of people, we probably wouldn't have ended up with a degree. But from a landlord who was willing to give us rent that was way cheaper than anybody should be able to rent that house, and included all the utilities and even the heat when it wasn't supposed to. To times when she would tear up the check and say, "I rent something me this month." To another family from our home church who knew we were in need of a car and would give us a car that was only a few years old with a few miles on it. You know, and when someone does that, it's like you can't help but be thankful. In fact, my wife wrote letter after letter for the car saying, "Thank you. You don't know how much this means to us." Because this is phrased in Ephesians, it says, "In the ages to come." I think we can know in our heads of God's grace and mercy and kindness. But I believe it is only when our faith becomes sight that we're truly going to comprehend it in his fullness. So when we see him in all his glory and we recognize just how horrible our sins were, how much of an offense they were to him, that we're going to understand just how kind our God is. The thing is, not only did God save us from his wrath, he's promised us more. He's told us we will have reward for how we live out our lives. And James chapter 1 talks about a crown of life that he has promised to those that love him. In Philippians 3, we're told that we will have a glorified body that will be as the body of Christ. He will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to be like his. This is a kindness that none of us deserve. You think the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we went from being children of wrath to experiencing his kindness. As we look at continue to look at the after picture, we're going to jump down to verse 10 and we'll come back to 8 and 9. But we see the last thing, and that is, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been given a purpose. Verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, this is an issue that has been debated for years amongst theologians. Different denominations have different philosophies on this. How do works fit into our faith? Reality is, we have one side that although they say faith, our salvation is through faith, they live by the law. We call it legalism. You have to do this. You have to do that. You can't do that. You must not do that. Oh, I'd like to think that as a church, we are not a legalistic church, but I can tell you that it still runs within the body. It runs within each one of us. If I were to come up here in a pair of shorts, a flip-flop, and a tank top and light up a cigarette, you'd all have some pretty strong opinions real quick, wouldn't you? Can you give me a scripture that says any one of those things is wrong? Cigarettes, well, today we know it's harmful to our bodies, and we know that our body is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we'll just bathe it. But then there's the other side of the extreme. We go from legalism to Christian liberty. Well, I am saved in Christ. I'm free to live how I want to live. As long as I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I can enjoy the pleasures of this world. What does Scripture tell us? What does this verse tell us? It says, no, you were created for good works. See, works do not save us, but they are a result of our salvation. It is who God has created us to be. It is as we love God that we strive to please Him, that we will fulfill His purpose. We will complete the works that He has ordained for us to do. God has created us for good works. Our works are a result of our salvation. Go back to verses 8 and 9. The greatest thing about this, you know, when you watch Fixer Upper, Chip and Joanna are given a budget. You know, our all-in budget is $225,000. So they buy a house for $100,000 and leave $125,000 to fix it up. And that's what allows for the result of the after. But when it comes to you and I spiritually, there's no cost. It's a gift. This renovation of our lives that has taken place was God's gift to us. And that's what we see in verses 8 and 9. As we read, as many of you may have even memorized these verses, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's some theologians that are in disagreement about this, but the reality is when it comes to our salvation, it is accomplished by God and God alone. It is a gift. It is the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to the truth. It is the Holy Spirit that takes the blinders of Satan off. It is the Holy Spirit that allows us to see this light of the gospel message, prepares our heart to receive it. It is when that takes place that we believe. We trust in Christ to save us from our sins. Amen. I mean, it is clear. He makes it clear in verse 9. It's not by anything we have done or we would have reason to boast. It's not because you attend church. It's not because you were baptized. It's not because you said a prayer. It's because God, in His grace, has saved you. Hard for us to wrap our minds around, hard for us, and I don't even know if this example will work this morning, but it should be a little fun. Who likes Hershey's with almonds? Yeah. First person to make it up here gets it. There you go. So you missed out on almonds, but now we have dark chocolate. First person to raise your hand. First person to raise your hand. Teacher, you must return to your seat. You know, they had to do all this crazy stuff, Diane. Here, you can have $5, you can go buy what you want. Anybody see what just happened? My mother-in-law had to work for the chocolate bar. She had to come get it. Even Jennifer, she worked a little harder. Her all she had to do was raise her hand. I knew that would kill you this morning. I was hoping someone else would be a little more aggressive. Coming forward and taking it, it required her to do something. To raise a hand required someone to do something. Diane did nothing. Except accept the gift. That's how it is with our salvation. Amen. And Diane got the greater prize because she could buy 2 or 3 candy bars. You know, Romans chapter 4, and this is not in the PowerPoint. We are told, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So important to understand that it's by God and God alone, because even as we walked out of here this morning, my mother-in-law composed, I was the first one to make it to the front. See, I told you you should sit in the front row. Jennifer can say, I was the first one to raise my hand. I was persistent. She has reason to boast that she's taking home dark chocolate today. Diane, she didn't have anything to boast about. She can say, I was gracious and kind. Again, I emphasize this because it's so easy to get caught up in what we do and let pride sink in, but we have nothing in it except accepting a gift. It is God who has saved us. What a reminder. You know, I contemplated singing after the message this morning because I thought, you know what, our hearts would be more in tune. And think about the truth that we just looked at in God's scripture. Maybe we should have Jennifer just come up and all sing with her again. But the reality is, so many times we take our salvation for granted. And the same as often you'll have a home remodeled and you're all, and you know, everybody comes over for the first few months. You've got to see our bathroom. You've got to see what happened. You've got to take a look at it. What happens 2 years later? It's just a bathroom. I think the same happens with our faith. You know, when we're first saved, we're like, oh, I can't believe what God did for me. Can you believe Jesus would die on the cross for my sins? I'm a new person. I'm a new creation. A couple years later, is that zeal gone? I mean, I believe that's why this passage and other passages in Scripture are here to remind us of who we were and what we were before Christ. The reality is, who we were before is not a pretty picture. It's a very dark picture. It's an ugly picture. It's not one we want to look at, but it's a reminder of what it is Christ has done for us. As a result, he is worthy of our love. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of all that we are. And think about that. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices. You see in Romans chapter 12, it reminds me of a psalm saying, by mercy me. And one of the lines, and it goes, such a tiny offering compared to Calvary. True of each one of us. And Lord, my prayer for you as a church this morning, as we leave praising our God for what he's done for us. that we realize that worship doesn't stop as we exit these doors. It continues on as we live our lives, as we strive to glorify Him in all that we do, because the reality is, as individuals and as a church, we can glorify Him each and every day. And it's as we do so that the people are going to ask us, as we're told in Peter, about the hope. What is the hope that is within you? And that's when we can give the answer. We can share the gospel message and pray that the Holy Spirit is working ahead of us, opening the eyes and the heart of that person to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I tell you, there's nothing more exciting that can happen in a church than stories of salvation. I mean, if the angels in heaven rejoice, how much more should we? I believe with all my heart that's God's purpose for us as His church. Why we're here. To glorify Him. And in doing so, we reach lost people with the gospel message. Again, what gives us the motivation? Looking back at what God has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the truth of Your word. Lord, I pray that as we contemplate who we were before Jesus came into our life, will give us a greater appreciation for who we are in Christ. Lord, we are so unworthy, and yet You've blessed us in so many ways. May we never be forgetful. May we strive to glorify You. May we strive to openly share the gospel message. Lord, as we do so, I look forward to seeing how You're going to use this church. I believe You have ordained the people sitting before me for good works. As verse 10 expresses. And I believe as a result, we are going to be blessed as we see people come to know You. Again, Lord, we thank You and praise You for this day. We thank You for the truth.